Amen. Thank you, Father. Glory be to God. We just praise you, Father, and glorify you. We thank you, Father, that you're going to be leading us tonight. We're going to do the things that you lead us into, and that's going to be awesome. Because when you lead us into them, Lord, there's going to be deep revelations come out. People are going to have a fun with it, Lord, and we thank you for it. We thank you, Lord, that you are bringing us into this realm of sanctification and faith to believe for all things. And Lord, we thank you for your word that tells us that we can believe just like you did when you walked on earth. And we can believe everything that you did, we can do as well. And we praise you, Father, that if the time, when and if the time comes, Lord, that we will remember by faith that we can do those things. And we praise you and we glorify you, Father. Thank you, Lord, that you showed us that you can walk on water. You can walk through walls. You not only that, Lord, you can command the dead to rise. All of those great and wonderful things, Father. And we thank you for that. We thank you, Lord, that we're not going to put you in a box. We're going to believe when the time comes to believe something. We're going to believe for it. We're going to believe, Lord, that it's already happened. And we praise you for it, Lord, that tonight's going to be an awesome time because we've got a bunch of believers in here, not just Christians, not just a holy person. We have disciples in here. Disciples are learners and followers of Christ. And we are going from glory to glory, praise God. And we praise you for it, Father. Thank you, Lord, for your leading tonight. And we thank you, Lord, for answering all of our prayers that we pray because we have faith to believe. And all of us believe we have that great, bold faith, Lord. And we thank you for it. We thank you, Lord, that you've given us authority over all the enemy. And in the name of Jesus right now, I come against the enemy that's going to try to stop anybody from getting on and having problems with their communications. In Jesus' name, we're going to have solid communications tonight. Joe's going to get his electricity back. We're going to have an awesome time without any interruptions from the enemy. And we command all religious spirits out of here in Jesus' name. And we don't want nothing but the word of God and Jesus. Thank you, Father. Glory be to God. We just praise you and thank you, Lord, for what you're doing in us. It's awesome, Lord. And we believe we believe that everybody that believes is going to be in the bride. Everybody that believes is going to be in the man child. All the men that are believing for that are going to have it because their belief system is based on your boldness, Lord, and we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, thank you, Father, for all that you're doing in us. We thank you for your Holy Spirit tonight that's anointing everyone here to speak the things that you'd have them to speak. In the mighty name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. All right. Anybody got a prayer request? All right, everybody caught up on their prayers. That's great. Awesome. Thank you, Lord, your anointing upon Donald Trump. I thank you, Father, for your protection upon him. I thank you, Lord, that all of your warrior angels are round about him, protecting him from any kind of attacks from the enemy that want to take his life, and there's a bunch of them. But Lord, I praise you, and I thank you, Lord, that he is your Darius, and we praise you, Father, that your hand is upon him, and we thank you for it, Father. We thank you, Lord, for giving him wisdom and revelation into the things of the Spirit, and I praise you, Lord, and I praise you, Father, for putting it in his heart the other day to just get everybody to sing Amazing Grace during his meeting the other day. And I thank you for it, Father. Then he prayed. Praise God. It was awesome. Thank you, Lord. You're an awesome God. You're doing a work in that man. We praise you for it, Father. Amen. I thank you, Lord, for bringing down the deep state, too. And I praise you for stopping all this chemtrail garbage and weather manipulation, Father. We praise you for that in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord, that the things that are going to happen, only you allow and not the deep state, Lord. And I praise you. Thank you for that. Thank you for the times that are coming, that you're going to protect your elect. And thank you for it, Lord. And I thank you, Lord, for bringing all of our family in that we've been praying for so many years into the kingdom. And I praise you, Father, that we trust you to perform what your word says. And we trust you implicitly. Thank you for it, Father, in Jesus' name. And Lord, we thank you for all these resurrected saints that's fixed to come back. That's going to be an awesome time, too. And I know a lot of people don't believe that, but I don't make no devil mind. I do. Thank you, Jesus. Glory to God. All right. Anybody else want to pray? Father God, I pray for Joe. I thank you, Lord, that you're going to get electricity to him before this hour is up. And I thank you for it, Lord. That it's going to, he's going to have a full day of nothing but electricity. And we praise you for it, Father. Glory to God. Okay, Judy, go ahead.
Thank you, Father. You're so awesome. Lord, we love you and we praise you. And we thank you, Lord, for your sovereignty and your plan for these end times. Oh, thank you, Lord, that we can come to you with boldness and walk in your name and use your armor and believe with all faith, Lord, all the promises and confess them and to continue confessing them until we see the manifestation of everything we're believing you for. And we just keep praising you and thanking you, Lord. And thank you, Lord, for all the teachings you've given us, about what all this is, Lord, and what we have to look forward to. I thank you, Lord, for raising up your fivefold ministry, your bride, and getting everybody ready and giving everyone the knowledge and the understanding and bringing the scriptures together for them, Lord, to be able to really grasp and lay hold of the gospel really deep within their hearts, Father. And really laying hold of the truth of how much you love each and every one of us, how important we are to you, and what you sacrifice for us, and how true you are, how awesome you are, how you gave us Jesus, you sacrificed your only son. What else would you not give us, Lord? And we just thank you, Lord, for moving in our hearts. And removing all the doubt and all anxiety and fear and any confusion or anything that the enemy may be trying to tempt us with or attack us with, that, you know, you're making us mighty warriors in your kingdom, and the devil fears us, and we have to keep reminding him that we know who we are, Lord, that you are giving us all that knowledge and a complete understanding of who you say that we are. And as we confess these things, Lord, you're the one that's manifesting it. We don't do anything but just believe and trust and continue to abide in you. And it's by the power of your spirit, the same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is in us, creating in us who you are. And I just thank you, Lord, for the teachings you've been giving us lately and how edifying they've been, and even exhorting us, Lord, to be separate, and continue in the truth and love your truth above everything else. Lord, you've got such great plans for us, and we are honored. We are blessed. We are so humbled that you would choose people, Lord, from the likes of us, Lord. I know where I came from, and I know what you saved me from, Lord. And I know that I don't deserve any of your goodness, Lord, but yet you chose me among many, Lord, and I don't deserve it. And I thank you for that, Lord, and I thank you for all the plans you have for me and all my brothers and sisters, and what your plans are that we're going to be doing for you in the days ahead, that we are going to be walking in all of your righteousness, all of your holiness, manifesting your great name, and bestowing honor upon you, Lord, in your kingdom. Thank you, Father, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Praise God.
Amen. Joe, you got electricity already? Yay! Glory to God. Thank you, Jay. That was quick. Thank you, Father. Glory be to God. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. All right. Anybody else? Hey, Pat. Good to see you, brother. All right. Anybody got anything they'd like to say? Got a song to sing? If you don't, I do. Go ahead, Joe.
I got a question, but it's not really on, well, let me put it this way. It probably a quick answer for you, Michael. The place I'm staying, it's got 64 flats on, it's a complex. And most of the people, when it started quite a few years ago, it started as a 7-day Adventist, project, but now it's not anymore. Anybody can come in here and stay and things. So that's why I'm here. But my question is, I don't want to go and study what Seventh-day Adventists believe or whatever it is. I just want a quick, more or less, if you got an idea what they believe and what can I talk about and things. Because quite a lot of people, they talk about God, but there's nothing but we believe. But maybe you got an idea from... What do I believe? What's a main core beliefs?
Seventh-day Adventists. They believe there's 7 days in a week. I'm not real sure. I'll have to go back and look at that. Anybody else? Yeah, Missy.
I'm pretty sure that their Sabbath is on a Saturday. I know that. Other than that, I can't remember a whole lot about that.
Yeah, go ahead, Missy.
Yeah, that, and basically that kind of tells you a lot in itself. They're very legalistic. They still observe the law a lot and stuff like that. That's all I know.
I don't think it tell him a whole lot, but tell you what we'll do. We'll look into it. We'll get back with you.
You mean like the Old Testament law? That they hold to the Old Testament law?
Well, that Seventh Day Adventist kind of pinpoints it right there. I think they're Saturday worshipers. Let me look here real quick. You know anything about a man, brother?
Just ask maybe
Ron White there, you know, who found the passing through the Red Sea where it went over there into Arabia, and he found the chariot wheels there, and he found Noah's Ark there, and
Wyatt, what's his name, Wyatt?
Yeah, and he found the place where the where the post of the cross was on the outskirts of the old city of Jerusalem, and found a lot of stuff. And he was only an amateur archaeologist, Ron White. I don't know if you ever listened to any of his stuff.
I have. I have, and the Lord told him a lot of what he found. So he was actually listening to the Lord, even as a Seventh-day Adventist, you know. I'm not sure he was practicing. I don't know. I don't know if Ron White was or not. It says, Seventh-day Adventists accept the Bible as their only creed and hold certain fundamental beliefs to be the teaching of the Holy Scriptures. These beliefs, as set forth here, constitute the church's understanding and expression of the teaching of the scriptures. Da, 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 da. But I ain't really told. Okay, God. Our Creator God is love, power, and splendor. He is three in one, mysterious and infinite. Yet he desires an intimate connection with humanity. He gave us the Bible as his holy word. Well, I wonder if they read it. So we can learn more about him and build a relationship with him. The following statements describe what the Seventh-day Adventist Church believes about God and his word. The Holy Scriptures, Old and New Testament, are the written word of God given by divine inspiration. Da, 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 da. God has committed to humanity the knowledge necessary for salvation. The Holy Scriptures are the supreme, authoritative, and the infallible revelation of his will. They are the standard of character, the test of experience, the definitive revealer of doctrines, and the trustworthy record of God's acts in history. There is the Trinity. There is one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, a unity of three co-eternal persons. God is immortal, all-powerful, all-knowing, above all, and ever-present. He is infinite and beyond human comprehension, yet known through his self-revelation. God, who is love, is forever worthy of worship, adoration, and service by the whole creation. Then they go on and describe God the Father, God the Son. God, the eternal Spirit, Holy Spirit, was active with the Father and the Son in creation, incarnation, and redemption. He is as much a person as are the Father and the Son. He inspired the writers of Scripture. He filled Christ's life with power. He draws and convicts human beings and those who respond. He renews and transforms into the image of God. He extends spiritual gifts to the church, empowers it to bear witness to Christ. And I don't believe they believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I don't think they do that. Here comes the law. He created the universe, and in a recent six-day creation, the Lord made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Thus he established the Sabbath as a perpetual memorial of the work he performed and completed during six literal days that together with the Sabbath constituted the same unit of time that we call a week today. The first man and woman were made in the image of God as the crowning work of creation. Man and woman were made in the image of God with individuality, the power and freedom to think and to do. Though created free beings, each is an indivisible unity of body, mind, and spirit, dependent upon God for life and breath and all else. Well, I think the biggest thing is here we go. We're getting into something here. Oh, well, I just go through some mumbly bumbly stuff here. They believe every word in the Bible as long as you believe their way. Yeah, Joe.
I thought, no, I did talk to Monroe. He'd know a bit about it. I wonder if he can talk about it now.
Yeah, Monroe, come on, tell us about it. I don't know a whole lot about it. I just know there's not much spiritual food in them. Come on, Monroe.
He may not be able to talk because of the hour and his family sleeping. Maybe.
I don't know.
I know about Ellen White, but I think somebody posted as well. It's a woman got some insight from the Lord or something. But I'm not sure. My probably most question is, can I talk to them about? We could talk about the Lord for saving, but how deep can you go to talk to them? They believe in the Holy Spirit. They believe in baptism of the Holy Spirit. They believe all that.
Oh.
Sometimes I'm not sure what can I talk about them, about the Lord. How deep can I go with them? Can I turn the whole gospel? Well, how deep would we believe or not?
I'm reading here, and it looks like at some point in time there was a division in the Seventh-day Adventists, and there's two of them now. I remember that happening here just a few years ago. Does anybody ever remember that? They had a schism in the deal there, and yeah, Missy.
Joe was asking about how do you talk to them or whatever. And what came to me is what David always says, a person with an argument, how's that go? A person with an argument has, how's that go? Anna, what is it?
A person with the argument is never at the mercy of someone with experience.
There you go. So my thought is just give them your own personal testimonies and even others that you know. I mean, that's what came to me.
Okay, the Seventh-day Adventists a lot of them have diet plans that they strictly adhere to. No meat, plant-based, no caffeine, no alcohol, and any other thing they deem is not good for you. Like McDonald's, you know, things like that. And they say that they tend to live a whole lot longer than everybody else. I don't know. Yeah, Pat. I don't know how they can.
That could be because they probably don't have TVs.
Well, it could be.
I think what Joe is. Number one, I don't think that because I read through that litany of what they believed. A second here. The litany of what they believed, and it's all the same stuff as you go on to a Baptist go on to a Methodist, and you know, you're going to hear the same spiel. And I think that I'm thinking that, you know, you follow the Holy Spirit and don't depend on trying to knock down their position or what they believe or that sort of thing, but you simply just follow the Holy Spirit. It's all in the meaning of the words anyway, because, you know, when people spout off these things of what they believe about salvation and whatever, and they have this frame of reference in their mind. I mean, we all know it anyway, because we came out of that or through that whole process that, and the Lord has taken a period of time for all of us to start to rattle all those categories and make us actually think about what that word said and what does that mean, salvation? And how does it apply when they're using it here this way? And how does Paul use it this way? And how does Peter talk about the salvation of our souls, and the various different things? And just to, I think the apostate mindset of today, at least in this country, has plugged into a particular, they have their definitions already nailed down, and they're not really interested in investigating anything outside of that preconceived notion of what those things mean. Unfortunately, I think, or fortunately, whatever you can't really knock that down. You can't really tear that position down as much as you can take advantage in times when it fails. Because we're coming into a time when the pressures that are going to be coming against us are going to require a savior in these times that we're coming through into, and Jesus bless mommy, Spotty, and Johnny type of prayer is not going to, it's not going to cut it and save us through those experiences that we're going to be going through. It's not going to, and so the traditional garb of Christianity or religion or is going to start breaking down in these times. So if it was me, I don't think I would be trying to take it from the angle of trying to tear down or annihilate the Seventh-day Adventist positions as much as I would just be looking to see what that person's individual needs were and maybe find a way to speak into those. Anyway, that's kind of what I'm thinking, Joe.
Amen. Well, the thing about it is, this is what God is bringing this tribulation for, is to bring people to the realization of what is a true Christian. And what is a true Christian is the one that's out there that's doing the works like Jesus did. And they're going to see it. The signs and wonders. Not only that, they're going to see the love that people have for other people. That's going to be the light that brings them to, like a bulb to a light bulb. And so all of those so-called religions out there that claim to adhere to the Word of God, we'll find out what is, It's going to be straightened out here shortly. Praise God. Yeah, and Pat's right. We need to be lifting them up, giving truth to them. Amen. All right. Anybody else got a question? Joe, I'm so glad
you got
that answer. All right. Anybody else? Yeah, Benita.
Hi, everyone. I'm just up with Grandma. She's not doing very well. She's just getting ready to go see the Lord. So just sitting here with her, and she's sleeping and opening her eyes on and off, but she's getting ready to go. So we just want to thank the Lord, and she's ready to meet her father and meet all her family up there. So praise the Lord. Yeah, Frank's grandmother. Yep. So that's who, she's the one in Midland. She's, let's see, she's 99 and she's going to be 100 in May 27th. So the other grandma is already 100 in December. That was Frank's mom's mom. This is Frank's dad's mom. So she'll almost be 100, but 99. So everybody's been coming in and just saying the goodbyes.
I bet she was a praying grandma too, wasn't she?
Oh boy, was she ever. Yes, she was. What somebody said, if you ever want to talk to grandma, be ready to talk about the Bible, because that's all she ever talked about. So,
amen.
Yeah, she knew a lot of verses and did a lot of teaching. Yep.
Praise God.
Amen.
Lord, we thank you for blessing their grandmother. Lord, we thank you. Let this be an easy transition for them, for her and everybody around her. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Father. She'll be waiting on them when they get there. Glory to God. She'll be part of the cheerleading group, probably. Thank you, Father. I remember when my mother died, I had a vision of her in heaven, running through the fields of heaven, more like a kind of a hilly place with grass about ankle high. And she was crippled, but she was running in heaven. She wasn't crippled up there, of course. And she looked about like she did, you know, back in the '50s. Praise God. So I imagine your grandma is going to be the same way.
Amen. She's going to be skipping around all over up there. She's
yeah.
It was funny. Frank's mom, before she passed away, she had been telling us, she was complaining that she couldn't skip anymore. And then she kept practicing. It was so funny. One day she started skipping. She's like, I'm skipping. So I just imagine her skipping in heaven. So Grandma's going to join her.
Amen. Thank you, Lord. Amen. You know, I used to whistle a lot when I was younger. I would just whistle all the time. Just whistle. I used to whistle like Bing Crosby. I was that good at it. I don't know what happened over the years. I guess I just quit whistling. I'm going to get it back here during the restoration, praise God. I'm going to be a whistler once again. Praise the Lord. Used to love to do it. All right. Anybody else? Amen. Yeah, Tim or Katie?
Hey, it's Tim. I just wanted to ask for a prayer with Katie. She's having a real bad pain in her stomach still, and it's like moving into her lower intestines. We had a bout last night, in the middle of the night, woke up, prayed over her in tongues for a while. It receded, but it keeps coming back. And it's just an issue that keeps struggling. So if you can lift her up in prayer, please.
Okay.
And everybody agree as one.
Okay. Well, I'm going to pray for in the name of Jesus right now. I command this pain to leave Katie. She is the temple of a holy God, that you ain't got no right there. And I command you by the power and the blood of Jesus to leave her right now in Jesus' name. And I command you to never come back in the name of Jesus. And I praise you, Father, that she's going to be praising God, thanking you, Lord, that she is healed. And I praise you, Father, that we pray divine health on her and Tim and that whole family in Jesus' name. Thank you, Father. Glory be to God that it is done. She is healed and made whole by the blood of Jesus. Thank you, Father. Amen. You believe that, Katie?
Amen.
Amen.
Yes.
Thank you, Lord. Amen. Lord and God.
It just makes sense, too, because we have so many good things happening that the Lord is doing and using us to help others and disciple others. And we have a recovery church opening up here, and we're affecting a lot of people. And, you know, it's just when that happens, we get attacked a lot, and we're working our faith out too. So thank you for the prayers and the thoughts. I love you guys.
Okay. Amen. Lord, we thank you for this new ministry that you're starting up there. And we ask, Father, that everybody that's part of that ministry would be dedicated to you, Lord, and would be led by your spirit and have the wisdom and revelations to help the people around that community in Jesus' name. Thank you for your provisions upon them, Lord, to do this work in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. All right. Anybody else? Anybody got a comment or a question? Anybody like, I'm gonna play a song, then we're going to talk about the song. Somebody, I believe it was Junior or Missy, one of y'all, recommended this song. I just love it. If I can remember how to do this, yep. It's called Boxes.
We don't have audio.
You don't? Huh. Still no audio. You still don't have audio? Oh, I see. Can you hear it now?
thousand fences and running like a child in open.
Did y'all hear it?
I'm leaving comfort to chase your presence. That wind I felt before, I want to feel. I'm not bound, not bound to boxes. Since the fire of the Holy Ghost got a hold of me, this wild freedom, nothing can stop it. Since the fire of the Holy Ghost got a hold of me, it might look crazy from the outside. Was born again to blaze a trail. Some say I'm foolish, but I'm doing just fine. Got a history that proves you never fail. I'm not bound, not bound to boxes. Since the fire of the Holy Ghost got a hold of me, this wild freedom, nothing can stop it. Since the fire of the Holy Ghost got a hold of me. You're breaking off disappointment, reminding me where my joy is. I'm stepping into something new. You're breaking off disappointment, reminding me where my joy is. I'm stepping into something new. You're throwing off expectations. You're breaking down limitations. I'm stepping into something new. You're throwing off expectations. You're kicking down.
I still have listening to stuff back here behind. Can you hear me? Okay, that's too much of a delay there. All right. Praise God. Anybody believe what she was singing? Anybody believe it? Have you kicked down all the limitations that religion has taught you through the years? Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Does anybody put God in the box? That's what she's talking about. Of course, y'all know that. The limitations. Boy, if we just take the limitations off and let our mind and let the Lord do what he wants to in us, there ain't nothing that you can't do. You remember what Jesus said? He said, the things that you see me do, you will do the greater things. I can't imagine, you know, he walked on water. He went through doors that were closed. They couldn't touch him, kill him until it was his time. They tried. He translated himself and a whole shipload with him. Yeah. He's showing us, hey, look, don't put me in a box. I can do anything. My God can do anything. As I, man, we've talked about some things on here that were miracles. I want to experience them. Anybody else want to experience these things? Oh, I guess I'm the only one. My goodness. Oh, my, yeah. Yeah, go ahead, Julie.
I was just thinking, too, it's like, you know, when he spoke with all authority and knowledge, and nobody could twist him up on the law. Nobody could, you know, every question they had for him, he always had, you know, an answer that shut them up, you know. It was, he put him in their place, you know, Pharisees. But yet he was just doing these wonderful works of healing everybody, delivering everybody, and everyone, you know, was, you know, getting what they needed that the others, you know, they couldn't do for him, for them, you know. Yeah, it's just gonna be neat.
I wonder what his childhood was like. I wonder if Joseph taught him all of that stuff, or did he dig in himself? I'm sure it was always up to the father, the dad, to teach him. Of course, I'm sure mom did too. I'm sure Mary did too. But if you remember, at 12 years old, he was confounding the Sadducees and the Pharisees, all the teachers. So he had I believe he knew what his job was. I believe it, not job, his life was about. I don't know that, but, you know, I just believe that he had a sense. I'm sure mama told him. Yeah, Joe, go ahead, brother.
Remember, on Tuesday, I talked about that book, What Has Been Shall Be. And David, I think it's in chapter 2, David talked a lot about Joseph as
teacher.
Remember now. No, he's the spiritual, he's the father of Jesus' spiritual upbringing. He talked a lot, I'm not exactly the same words, I could be wrong now. But he's talking a lot about Joseph as being his father to teach him everything that you have to know. All while at his upbringing till he's anointed and things show up. That's interesting. I can't explain it now properly now. I can't remember it now properly. But he talks about a lot about Joseph as his spiritual, Jesus' spiritual upbringing, the teachings and things. But I can remember.
Go ahead, Pat. Thank you, Joe. I forgot about that book.
Joe, could you post that title of that book in the chat? I guess what I was thinking is, especially when you mentioned that about Jesus at 12, and he was confounding the, you know, the Pharisees and the leader of the churches, you know, leader of the group then, I guess. But he was filled with the Holy Spirit, you know, I believe that he, you know, as it said in that same chapter, in that example, it said after that, he said his mother and, kept these words in her heart and, pondered these things, so to speak. And then it says that Jesus, went back and was subject unto them. And, I think Jesus was in the same, kind of the same boat that we all are when we've come through the church. We've sat under a lot of people, sat through a lot of teaching and everything, and we've had to at some point depend upon the Holy Spirit to guide us through that maze. And to a certain degree, it doesn't matter a lot who is in the pulpit or who is in the Bible study or who is in the video teaching or the messages or the radio messages that we heard on the radio and all that sort of stuff. And it kind of doesn't depend upon them as much as it depends upon the Holy Spirit and your ability to question Him and seek Him, seek His guidance, and ask the Lord to explain all this teaching and all this all these different perspectives and points of view and various other things out there on a Christian horizon and landscape. And ultimately, our dependence is upon the Lord to lead us through the thing. I think, Jesus simply, that was one of the things is he simply paved the way for that process, it's hard to say how much, I'm sure that Joseph taught him many things and he learned many things through that process. There's no doubt about it. Joseph definitely had a perspective that absolutely nobody else on the planet did, but how much Joseph knew and transferred to Jesus, it's hard to say. But anyway, so that's kind of all I had to say about that.
Well, the key thing to that, he was a willing student. At 12, I wouldn't have been. All right. Well, I wonder if he did anything. Back then when he was 12 and on up till he was 30, came out. I imagine he was confounding the teachers back then. All during that period of time. I'm sure he was like a sponge with the scriptures to find out everything that he knew, because he knew a lot. He would always quote them, scriptures, a lot of them Psalms. Anybody else? I believe that. The Lord, with this latter rain anointing, a lot of what we have known in the past, it will be available to us in our recall memory a lot better than it is today. Some of you know what I'm talking about. But I praise you for it, Lord. Thank you, Lord. And during this time ahead, we're going to have all knowledge because you're going to be the one that straightens out our DNA. Praise God. Anybody else on what we're talking about? What was the characteristic, what was the main characteristic of Jesus' ministry that stands out to y'all? I'm talking about what his everyday job was. Did you have your hand up, Judy? Yeah, go ahead.
I did. Before you asked the question, I was going to say that I would imagine that his prayer life to the Father was pretty amazing even before he was, you know, baptized and went into his ministry. Because, you know, he said he only did what he saw the Father do and he only spoke what he heard the Father speak. So I would imagine that was, you know, his prayer time was, all the time. And, to answer your question, one of the biggest things I think he was doing a lot, teaching, grace. You know, he came with grace and truth, you know, the new covenant, and he wasn't teaching them like the law, like the Pharisees did and all the traditions and stuff.
Many times you hit the nail right on the head. He was a praying man. He always went out to talk to the Lord about things. In fact, he being right in the middle of healing folks, a lot of folks have to, and he turned around, I got to go pray now, and go up on the hill and pray. Nothing kept him from talking to the Father. That was utmost priority in his life, it seemed like. And I've been thinking about that and how lax that I have been in my prayer life with the Lord, just the Lord, just being with him. And so I've tried to dedicate myself some time during the day just to get with the Lord. Hadn't always been successful, but we're trying. We're getting there. Does anybody else have anything to add to about Jesus and his life? And what was priority in his life? What did he say? He said this, I don't do nothing unless I ask the Father. I think he said anything. Do y'all agree that we need to spend more time with the Lord, just with the Lord, not asking for anything, just being with him and just being close to him and loving on him, have him love on, you know, just talk to him. Boy, I could see it in my life. Yeah, Joe, go ahead, brother.
I was just thinking about Jesus as, you know, he must have an enormous humility. He must be an extraordinary person. If you think about it, he's doing healings. He talked to everybody. Everybody come to him. All the things he did, all the attention, everything was on him. And he still stay humble and awesome. That's why he need to regularly go to the Father just to get the more power, because power gone out of him, and to stay close to him, not getting, it must be awesome to all that miracles he's doing and not getting a normal person like, and, oh, I did this. Oh, this is nice and all this. And it must be extraordinary to be humbled to all that, doing all that and still staying humble. That's awesome. That's unbelievable.
Amen. What was his biggest gripe with the disciples? Anybody remember? I want to see a man's hand up. I know these women know this. I've talked to them enough. Or they talk to me, I should say. Go ahead, Andrew. What's my opinion?
He forgot what he was going to say.
You know, they had to explain what he was just talking about. You know, there was even one time he had to explain something twice because they didn't get it. I'm trying to remember what it was, but he said, "You still don't understand?" Like, they didn't take any loaves with them. And he just finished the big miracle, you know, and then I think it was, that they were in the field there and they were eating the grain without washing their hands. And he made a statement there about how the Pharisees would dismiss a person from honoring their father and mother. He said, they would say, "Well, whatever you got blessed by me, that's like a sacrifice to God," or something like that. I forget the word that they were saying. And then they were in the boat and they took no bread with them. And they only had one loaf. And he said to them, "You still don't understand what I..." And they even asked him to explain the parable of the loaves and I forget. But he was always having to explain, and I think it was somewhere there. He had to explain it twice because they didn't understand. It was something that was a narrative that they had according to the law so intensely that they didn't overcome the first time he explained it to them, and he had to give them even a little bit more. I think it's in the book of Mark, because that's where I was reading this morning. Pretty bad. I can't remember what I was reading this morning. Anyway, so I think that him constantly have to explain things and correcting them, you know, rebuking Peter, for instance, when he told them the bad news of what's going to happen to him, you know, when they get to Jerusalem or something, you know, and Peter said, no, that's not going to happen to you. We want you to be with us forever. And of course, he wasn't supposed to worry about that because he was going to be with Peter forever. And there's those concepts like that, you know, that may stump us, you know. And so we burn those bridges, you know, burn any of those old time bridges so that you don't go back across to go figure out what they believe. Try to apply it on what you're supposed to believe. Just believe what you're supposed to believe. In other words, you know, you're trying to figure out their perspective on why they believe this way, and you're trying to correct their mistake, there was just that lack of understanding to apply the Spirit to totally convert that law to spirit, that letter to spirit, and you get stumped. We got stumped. We're not supposed to get stumped because we have a renewed mind in Christ, so we don't get stumped. But we depend upon the Lord for all of it, for everything. Yeah, I think that him having to explain things to them, and he did explain when they asked, he would explain it to them, which kind of states that when we ask for him to explain something to us, he will, because he's closer to us than a brother. So that's why they have that verse. He's closer to us than a brother. So he will explain these things to you. And it's just wonderful when he does it. And of course, the recall thing is really important too. And that's what the Holy Spirit gives us. Because, you know, we need to be taught and reminded by the Holy Spirit of everything. And you can formalize it with quoting like the Numeric English New Testament, or I think you can only speak it sometimes as an oracle. And to speak it as an oracle, you have the understanding there, but you're not putting it into the scriptural words. Or you could even be speaking it as it applies today. You know, some of these corrections that are in the New Testament is going to be repeated in our day because they're losing some of their understanding in the churches to understand that what's going to happen in the future is that which was in the Gospels is going to be repeated, and the cast of characters are going to be greatly enlarged, and we have to try and explain this to them on today's level as to where the beast is, where the false prophet is, who are these Pharisees and Herods today, and you know, so it's to apply the things that we have learned and try to get them across to the other people that are supposed to hear this from the Lord. And I guess it's going to be done quicker than when he had to teach us how to apply these things in accordance to that verse in Ecclesiastes 1:9. That which was is that which shall be. There's no new thing under the sun. And who would be the Roman Empire now? You know, the timing of events there, how the iron of Jesus's day is going to be the iron and clay of our day. And so there's some interesting stuff there on how the people are going to have to change in their thinking, and the book of Acts too. We were listening to something earlier about the shepherd of Hermas and how they were saying I wish I could quote what that dream said, that he was going to, it was the big monster dragon that was coming at him with the four rocks on the back of their head. And they said, you know, if you want everything to run fine and good, it will for you during this tribulation time. But this dragon, you know, he just fell down and his tongue came out of his mouth toward Hermas, because Hermas struggled with double-mindedness, and he had to lose that. So it was an interesting video that we watched just prior to this. And yeah, so that and all the things like Jesus did too, you know, like you read it sometimes and you go, well, wow, you know, he's doing this oral speaking in such a way with authority. And then he's doing his signs and miracles and stuff. So that's going to be a big change, a huge change for people to follow that. So how it applies, you know, Jesus taught us these things so that we would be humble enough to let him work through us. And of course, we all have to get to that place where he's going to do it. Praise God. Glory to God.
Amen. One of the times, or but a couple of the times that I thought about when I asked that question was when he was snoozing below deck, and the storm came up, and the disciples got all antsy and went down there and woke him up. And what did he tell them? He said, "Oh, you have little faith. Good gracious." He goes up there, peace be still, goes back to sleep. Straightened up. And he was showing them, you have this authority also.
You know, didn't they use a phrase that they said the winds were contrary and the waves were contrary to themselves? You know, and the spiritual concept of the winds being contrary would be a different spirit. You know, maybe they were picking up a different spirit from these winds. You know, over there in the Book of Job, someone was using wind on the houses, and maybe that was the wind. I can't say for sure, but anyway.
Well, in any case,
praise God,
there was an enemy to him. And he showed him right quick, look, I've already told you about this. And the same thing, if you remember, the guy that had the kid that might have been a servant, that was filled with a bunch of demons. And he said, Lord, his disciples can't get these demons out of the boy. He kept throwing himself in the fire. And what did he say then? He said, oh, you have little faith. My goodness. Come here, boy. Then he cast the demons out of him. Showed him how easy it was. That's all they had to do. I believe that his biggest gripe with them, in my opinion, was that they weren't getting the faith thing down. To where he thought they ought to have it. And, let's see, there was another instance I was going to bring up too. Oh, yeah. Remember when he went up to get him a fig off the fig bush? And the fig bush didn't have any figs on it. It should have gone ahead. I don't care what time of year it was. It should have gone ahead. It's the Son of God here. And made a fig for Jesus, and it didn't. And he said, okay, you ain't going to bear another fruit because you didn't have a fig for me. Bless God, you're gone. You know, that's just my saying. That's not what Jesus said, but that's, you know, and I believe that when they came back by a couple of days later, that thing was dead. And the disciples asked him, Lord, you see that? That fig tree's dead. He said, how come it did that? You know, what'd he tell him? He said, you can't understand what I'm fixing to tell you. I can't tell you what you need to know because you're not understanding yet. Why weren't they understanding? Anybody know? I think I know. They didn't have the Holy Ghost at the time, did they? They didn't have the Holy Spirit, which is the teacher of all things, you know. Shows you all things, leads you into all things. That's what I think. Now, I don't know that, but I kind of believe that. Go ahead, Julie.
I think a lot of those times, especially in the early part of his ministry, their eyes weren't open yet to a lot of things, like to the parables, and you know, they were still learning. They just hadn't, the Holy Ghost, but you know, they just hadn't got a lot of those revelations yet. And I can't remember where it is. Didn't it say their hearts were hardened? At times it said that in the scriptures because they couldn't understand.
Yeah, and I don't believe that what you read in the Bible is all that he taught them. I believe he probably went into detail in a lot of things, and they still couldn't understand, you know, what he was talking about, because he was talking way over their head. They didn't understand the spiritual aspects of what Jesus was trying to say. They thought Jesus was going to come on this wild horse with a big stick and take over the country from the Romans, you know, and kick them out. Yeah, Pat, go ahead.
So I kind of have, I kind of wonder about, to a certain degree about that. You mentioned whether Jesus, the scripture doesn't actually indicate anywhere that Jesus, before his ministry, cast out demons and healed the sick or any of that stuff. It just says, you know, there in that incident we were talking about before, you know, that he was subject unto his parents. He went back with them and was subject unto them and grew in stature and wisdom. And one, in one sense, I think that, the scriptures doesn't indicate that he did, probably because he didn't. And that in itself is rather significant that, although there's a couple things that it makes me wonder, when Jesus, directly after Jesus came back from the mountain or from the temptation, and it says he came back, he left filled with the Holy Spirit, he received the Holy Spirit, and then he came back in the power of the Spirit, and the first miracle that he did was the turning the water into wine. And I remember that, you know, if you look at that conversation there, it was Mary that was egging him on to do it. It almost indicates or infers that Mary was telling, you know, was saying, you need to do something about this or whatever, because he wasn't going to do anything. So Mary had an inkling of what was going, you know, the potential that was there or whatever. I don't know if he came back from the mountain and he, you know, talked to Mary about it and, you know, said, or did, you know, had any of those type of conversations. I don't know. But it is, I think, significant that the miracles and whatnot did not start happening until after that baptism, that coming down with, from the mountain with the power. Now how that connects with us, you know, Jesus is our absolute fundamental pattern that we go to and that we walk with and that we, emulate, all that we can and is our standard and pattern that we aspire to, you know, walk in his ways and in his word, etc. But to what degree is that pattern the same? I'm sure that there's going to be a monumental influx or expression of miracles, explosion of miracles and healings and raisings from the dead and walking on water, and all of these things are going to explode in the near future here. And is it in that same pattern? If Jesus would have, it makes me wonder, the rest of us are learners and followers. And, I learn mostly from failure, trying what works. And if it doesn't work, move on and keep searching until I find what works and go with what works type of thing. But there's that whole learning curve and that whole failure and that whole process. Jesus did not seem to have that. At least we're not informed of that in the scripture. And so it almost appears that he laid under the radar all of his life. And I'm sure he was in prayer through the whole process, but he kind of was under the radar all of his life and did not look any different for the most part than his brothers and sisters. And he went to the synagogue like everybody else and sat under the teaching, I'm sure, and lived in accordance to the whole system that was there. He was obviously not part of it, but he lived in it as our example. And then after the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the power of the Spirit coming down from temptation, after that, everything changed and boom, that's when you see this explosion of miracles. So I don't know if that, I'm kind of rambling here, but I'm wondering if the pattern is the same for us as disciples.
Okay, go ahead, Andrew. He's got the answer.
You know, Pat just said something that sort of clicked a bit when he changed the water into wine. And what's usually taught there is we fill up ourselves with the word and he makes the word alive in us. The wine is the emblem of the blood of Christ. We went through that. But, a lot of people are filling themselves up in the word in the so-called churches and all the denominations. What if this, there's going to be a change now where people can instruct these people who have this water to make it alive for them, as we have here, instead of just looking within ourselves for this water to be changed into the blood or the life, the wine, we know that these people have water and that's what they had, you're clean because of the word I spoke to you, but now you need the life, and they got the life after the cross and resurrection. But there's a lot of people who fill themselves up with water, but they don't get into that scripture where it says living is the word of God and active seed, or the incorruptible seed, the incorruptible word of God that liveth and abideth, as it says in Peter and the other one over there in Hebrews chapter 4. So, maybe that's a bit of some of the stuff that's going to be happening in the not too distant future also, seeing as it is very early in the book of John also. So, he did that sign for a reason, but some people may not understand that as a sign yet, I'm just thinking on a scale of a good thought, anyway, on how the Lord might function through us in the very near future, to stop just having water. You know, there's a lot of people who can't put the life into the word. And you know, if you put the life into the word, you'll get your promise. You know, it's graced to you anyway. You know, it says in John chapter 1, just prior to that, because of his fullness, we all received, past tense, and grace upon grace, which we access by our faith. So perhaps in this next chapter, which is, I think, too, is the water line, that there's another concept there that will be happening at the very beginnings of the, and is even happening prior to in some cases, is happening prior to the tribulation starting. Because we know that which was is that which shall be. And we know that from Ecclesiastes 1:9, but there's also Ecclesiastes 3:15, that he doesn't step out of his history to make the future thing happen. I think it's really worded well in chapter 3. I think it's 14 or 15. It's a requirement for him to go into the past in order to fulfill things in the future. So, and there's a bunch of verses in there. There's another one in Isaiah 46. And, you know, I just can't remember the addresses of them all, you know, and Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. And we that carry Christ in us, are going to have an ability to do that to whatever extent we can do it according to our glory and the fruit we have. And you know, the concept of getting fruit, you know, if the Lord is the husbandman who's pruning your branch for you to bear fruit, how much can he give you at once? Seeing as you're in that vine with all the life coming through that vine into your branch. And I'm just going to stop there. Praise and glory to God.
Amen. Yep. We got a prayer request. Terry, it's her husband, so asked me to submit a prayer request for him. He's been having what seems like liver issues, dehydration, spite of drinking plenty of water, fatigue, digestive issues. Well, you don't have it no more. In the name of Jesus right now, we come against this spirit of infirmity on Jeff. And we command it to go right now, because the word of God says that when we pray and we believe what we pray, we shall have it. And in the name of Jesus right now, I command this spirit of infirmity to go, take all the symptoms with it. Now, Jeff, you be healed and be whole right now from this point on. And we praise you for it, Father, in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord, that Jeff is completely healed of this. No more problems. In Jesus' name. And we thank you, Father, and we praise you for it, because we know it's done. Because we've got a bunch of people here that believe with me. And I believe, Lord, that Jeff, you're healed and made whole in Jesus' name. And I thank you, Father, for from this point on, he walks in divine health, that every day he gets healthy. Thanks you for that divine health for that day and confesses it in Jesus' name. Thank you, Father, for completely healing Jeff, right now, in Jesus' name. Everybody believe that? Glory to God, it's done. Glory to God. Now, thank you, Lord, that it's going to be just as quick as Joe's life.
Amen.
In Jesus' name. Amen. It's done, Jeff. Be healed, brother. Go ahead, Andrew.
Just wondering there, because we've been praying there, and how much of that word is that we know is a promise is just turned into life for Jeff.
Yeah.
And that water just turned into the blood of Jesus that he overcomes.
Yeah.
Amen.
Amen. I always like just a minute, I'll get it. I'll generally say this in 2 Isaiah 53. Four and five. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Praise God. He takes away our sin. He takes away all the things that we've done against him. And not only that, he heals us all in the same breath. Thank you, Father. It's done for Jeff and anybody else that needs that healing. Glory to God. And then you could, of course, go to 2 Peter 2:24. And it's already past tense time it gets to the New Testament. Praise God. He's already healed. Thank you, Jesus. Praise God forevermore. Amen. It's done. Amen. Woohoo! What were we talking about? Jesus. Yeah, I don't think his ministry even started until after he was filled with the Holy Ghost. There must be a delay in my talking. Is there a delay in my talking? Yeah, there is too. Watch my finger. I'll start telling you when I start talking.
I can hear you fine.
I'm starting to talk right now, Pat.
I gotcha.
Yeah, it was about.
Did you just now hear me?
Yeah.
Oh, there is a delay then.
Yeah, there's a delay, but that's okay.
Is it an audio delay or a video delay? It's got to be an audio delay because I'm hearing and you.
It's an audio. You see my lips?
Yes.
Are they in sync with my voice?
Yes.
Not on my end. That's what I'm trying to say. I'm talking about 3 or 4 seconds before y'all hear me. Anyway, no biggie. It ain't no biggie. When I believe it was Andrew was talking about, might have been Pat, talking about turning the wine into water. He didn't really want to do it at that time, did he? He told his mama, said, this ain't my time yet. And she just turned around and walked out. He gonna do it. Y'all do whatever he said to do. Just like a mama, ain't it? Yeah. Y'all just do whatever my boy tells you to do. And so Jesus shook his head. I can see him shaking his head. Okay, mama. Here we go. Boys, go get me some water. They went out there and got those waters and brought it back. Now take it to the guy over there. It's going to be okay. Now take it over to the wine. And it wasn't no trashy wine either. It was good wine. Yeah. It wasn't Tiger 186 wine like, you know, we used to buy 50 cents for a gallon.
I wonder how many weddings he got in both after that.
I don't know, but I suspect he probably got invitations from all over. Get that Jesus boy over here. That was a mighty miracle, though. That really turned a lot of people. That, you know, that turned some of them. Who was with him? John and Who was with him? Was Peter with him?
Yeah.
Yeah, the disciples were there with his mom.
Yeah. Not only that, they had to have at least 6 or 7 people filling all those pots, carrying them over.
They weren't small pots, was it?
Yeah. Mary knew about it, too.
Yeah.
His mother, yeah.
Yeah. She wasn't going to take no for an answer. That's what I liked about it. She just, y'all just do what Jesus tells you to do. I got to go in here and see somebody. Just turn around, walked out like mama's dude. I thought that was so cool. Go ahead, Pat.
I think Missy had her hand up.
Did she? I didn't see no yellow hands. Did anybody see a yellow hand?
I did have it up, and then I lowered it, but...
Okay.
I was going to say something, then I wasn't. I guess I'll say it now. Anyway, I was just thinking about that, you know, Jesus saying to his mother, you know, Mary, it's not my time, you know? And I, you know, I was thinking, you know, we know the parable of that whole situation, right? So when he said, it's not my time, that could be part of the parable in that it's not his time yet to really become that water that turns into wine in us, those vessels. You know what I mean? His going through his death and resurrection, you know? It's just what I was thinking, that he could have meant by that too.
Okay, Pat, go ahead. That might have been right, Missy.
Yeah, I, you know, after I spouted that off, I got to thinking about that. You know, Andrew brought up some very good points there. I never thought about that, about the actual taking that water.
It just and turning when you said it.
Yeah, that's pretty.
And then when Michael said his plea there, and when he quoted those verses, and then he quoted the one from Peter there, first or second Peter 2:24. Anyway, one of those.
First two. Peter, yeah.
Yeah, second.
Sorry, Pat.
No, that's okay. I was gonna read that just because it's kind of an interesting narrative, but that on the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there, and Jesus also was bidden, and his disciples to the marriage. And when the wine failed, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, they have no wine. And Jesus said unto her, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. That's kind of a weird, a weird way to, you know, woman, what have I to do with thee? I don't know if that's just kind of a weird way of saying that. I'm not quite sure what he means. His mother said unto the servants, whatever he says unto you, do it. So she brushed off what Jesus was saying, you know, mine hour is not yet come. And she just blew right on past that. Like she wasn't even hearing it. So, I mean, that's just it's interesting. She knew something that Jesus didn't know at the time or whatever. I'm not quite sure how to put that together, but she said, now, and then he said, now there were 6 water pots of stone set there after the Jews' manner of purifying, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. Firkin is that a fruit of some sort, or not sure what that is, but it's got to be, was it grapes, a couple grapes or what? I don't even know what that was, but it had two or three firkins apiece. Jesus said unto them, fill the water pots with water, and they filled them up to the brim. And he said unto them, draw out now and bear unto the ruler of the feast. And they bear it. And when the ruler of the feast tasted the water, now become wine, and knew not whence it was, but the servants that had drawn the water knew. And the ruler of the feast called the bridegroom and said unto him, every man setteth on the first good wine. And when men have drunk freely, then that which is worse, thou hast kept the good wine until now. This beginning of his signs did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed on him. Wow, I mean, it's like right there at the end, you know, and his disciples believed on him. Like maybe they were just, they were into it. They were called by listening to his words, but this was the actual first miracle that he did. So it's kind of an interesting story, and it takes some time to maybe think it through and look at the example and the type that is there, and how to apply that, you know, into our lives. Kind of it's an interesting thing. But I thought it was, I mean, I'm still questioning or pondering, what does that mean when Jesus said, woman, what have I to do with you? My hour isn't come. And his mother blew by it and said to the servants, just do what he tells you to do. It's like, I can't quite put that together yet. So anybody have any thoughts on that?
That's a mama's prerogative. go ahead, Andrew. A firkin is somewhere around 9 gallons. According to what I read, so I don't
know. No, it's not a problem. I was looking at this word woman, how he's referring to his mother. It's not a real natural way you would refer to your mother, but perhaps it's written that way because it's trying to give us a hint. I'm asking a question here because there is a woman in chapter 12 of Revelation. And here we have a woman, okay? And you know, is this kind of like those people who need to get some life in their word? You know, like the woman in Revelation chapter 12. I'm just thinking loudly. I'm asking this as a question. Could that be the interpretation of this? Because it's the third day. And that this is done, you know. So, you know, there's life to God's word. Living is the word of God and active, and we are to have these righteous garments of Jesus, because that's what it says. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ, you know. So here we have a woman and some life put into the water. And I know it's a sign, but it is the sign is something to come, but the sign did come, and it's got to come again for some people, because I don't know. I'm just asking that question. Is that the reference of woman there? Because maybe that's the woman of Revelation chapter 12 who has to be corrected. Anyway, just speaking aloud, asking this question. I don't know if anyone knows
about it. That's an excellent question. David has a teaching on this, the water pots. And I don't, it's been a while since I've read it, so I'm not going to get into it. Go ahead, Joe.
I don't have an answer, but I was just thinking now when Jesus said unto a woman, what have I to do with it? In other words, he was talking spiritually and not physically. If he's talking physically, people will run off with that thing as now he's his mother, away. I was just thinking he was talking spiritually. Why? But my question is, just for interest sake, is now, when did the water become wine? When he pour it, or was it in the pot itself? Just for interest sakes.
Well, I always thought that when the men took it out to the master ceremonies there, so to speak, that when he tasted it, that's when it turned to wine. Because they asked for the wine. And he was given them
in
wine.
In verse 9, it says, in verse 9, he says, when he tasted the water, now become wine. My question was, is it when we drink it, it's wine? And then the water pot is also now not more wine. It's not water anymore. It's now wine. Or just when it pours it, it's wine.
Oh, probably. What is that? Oh, my goodness. Go ahead, Julie.
It's Joe's mic on his zipper on his jacket is what you hear, I think. What that noise is.
Well, I hope that's what it is.
What I was thinking, that's what it sounded like to me. But I think when I remember David talking about this too, I can't remember where it's at. I couldn't recall exactly what he said about the woman, but it's not a derogatory way of addressing his mother or anything like that. I do remember that. But it's like when the Lord turn the water into wine. Let's say this. Like for us, you know, because David just spoke on this, right? I don't remember if it was yesterday, if it was what day it was on recent teaching, but, we're the vessels. We're supposed to be full of the word. And it's like when he feels, you know, we're full of the water, and it's like, you know, that it was the action of faith part. I think like when the stewards gave him the father of the bride or whatever, whoever it was, the steward of the wine, it was that faith action thing of taking it, knowing that this is when it turned into wine. It was kind of like when he sent the disciples out, when we become. It means like it's a spiritual thing, it's a faith thing. It's just going to happen when the water turns into wine. It's like we just receive it, and by faith it is done. You know what I mean? Did I make myself clear or not? It's a faith thing.
Yeah.
You know, we don't do anything to do it. It's the Lord. It's just believing. They were told to do something and they did it.
Yep, I believe it. Go ahead, Andrew.
You know, it says feast ruler in verse 9. And this is a wedding. And who's the feast ruler of the wedding? What, doesn't daddy pay for everything? I don't know. You know, I'm just asking another question. You know,
the bride's daddy does, yeah.
Yeah, you know, and he's in charge of the fruit and the wine and everything, and he got to taste this life of the wine first. Through, I'm just asking a question again, the feast ruler here, and it's a wedding, and that's who got the first taste of the wine, and maybe there's something here spiritual that we're not really seeing, and I'm just saying this feast ruler is, the father makes a wedding feast for his son. There's a parable of it, you know. So I'm just asking a question if anyone would know anything about that. Praise God.
Amen. Go ahead, Pat.
Yeah, I'm thinking that it all ties together as an application of some sort here, but what I was just now seeing is that it's interesting that his mother said to the servants, so let me step back. So Jesus comes off of the mountain in the power of the Holy Spirit. And having not started his ministry, although he had his disciples, so he was starting to gather people. So, well, anyway, no, I don't want to get to that. His mother said to the servants, whatever he says to you, do. And I'm referring now, I'm flashing back, so to speak, to David's last message. So he's saying, whatever he says, do. And so then Jesus said, fill the water pots with water. And they filled them to top. They were obedient. They filled them to the top. And then he said to them, now draw out and carry to the master the feast. So they were in obedience to what Jesus was telling them. And Jesus was speaking the word by faith, and somewhere between verse 7 and 9, that water became wine by faith. And it says that most of the translations say in verse 9, it said, when the master of the feast tasted the wine or the water that had become wine, and did not know where it was from, etc. So I think by the time it got to the master, it already was wine, because they didn't take the barrel there up to him and dip in and, you know, pull out and automatically wine. They actually poured that water or that wine into something. He said, now draw out and carry to the master. So they drew wine out of it then, I think, and carried it to the master. But going back, I think that we're looking at the Jesus speaking reality into something that was not, you know, water, but they needed wine, and he spoke wine into existence by the transformation of that water into wine. And I mean, this really seems to be what the Lord is teaching us now through quantum faith and quantum mechanics, etc. And so, I guess I'm the same with Andrew. I'm kind of spitballing here and looking at the correlation here. And, I think there's something in what Andrew is saying there related to woman. My time has not yet come, because I was thinking of that verse. The woman gave birth to the man child, and the attack came, and the man child went into the wilderness and took the woman with him and fed the woman at the time. So I don't know about, you know, the timing and all that, but there does seem to be a correlation there. What it looks like to me anyway. Anyway. Praise the Lord.
I remember David talking about the clay pots and what they represented. Do anybody remember that? When he filled that water with the word, you know, it turned in, you know, that the wine, that was the Holy Spirit. The clay pots represented, because they were made out of dirt, represented man. And I don't remember the whole aspect. I do remember that part of it. Go ahead, Missy. Okay. Anybody else remember?
You already said that.
Huh?
You already said what I was going to say.
Oh, okay. I do remember that. I didn't remember the correlation that he made with that and the coordinator of the wedding. I don't know. I don't remember all that. Anybody remember that? Yeah, Julie.
I think, like, the clay pots represent us, man. Mm-hmm. And we're supposed to fill we're supposed to be filled up with the water, which is the word. Yeah. And then Jesus will turn it into wine. I think the ruler of the, you know, there represented the Father. So it's like the Father has something to do with it too.
So he was testing the fruit of the wine, wasn't he?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Possibly. And of course the wine was the fruit of the, I don't know. Okay.
It's the life, the wine, life. Turn the water into wine represents the fruit, the life.
Yeah. Yeah, Andrew.
I think in this instance, because it's filled with water, and you know, when they came for Jesus, he said to them, prior to them coming for Jesus, that you're clean because of the word spoken to you. And these are water pots for cleansing. That's what they used to do. I don't know the custom of it or whatever. And again, this is in a form of a question. So I'm just wondering if, yes, that we overcome by the blood of the Lamb, and the blood is, the water is going to become life for us. And it has already become life for us. But this seems to be a big problem that a lot of people don't believe that there's a new inner man inside of you. And this could be a great revelation for them in the future, you know, that this life is, as it says in Revelation 3:20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into you and will sup with you. And he will sup with you, and you with him. Anyways, so that's a sup, and it's you know, there's a big feast for marriages anyway. So it's a lot of questions that I have here. You know, I need a spiritual answers, and I don't know if anyone might have a comment or if anyone's getting anything that. We got that life, okay? We got that life when we got called. And of course, the life was going to come because it wasn't his time yet, but his time has passed. But because of people not really wanting that presence on the inside, that inner man presence, the so many different times in the year, and in the 1700s, they called it something else. I can't remember when they got saved. And so here's the beginnings of a repetition for what it says. That's coming in the future again, but in a greater way. It's, we receive something from the Lord that we have to share, of course. And, so they were clean because of the word. And, you know, it does say the sanctification is in there in Ephesians, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by his word. And yes, that's a Holy Spirit thing. But we know the Holy Spirit agrees with the blood and the water. First John, he's got the water and the blood there and the Spirit all in chapter 5 of First John. So these all witness from us at God's discretion, I would say, at God's promoting. Because we only do what he wants us to do, and we only speak what he wants us to speak. And that's as far as that going. It's a question, okay? I'm trying to put this in the form of a question, and hopefully it's just, we want to know what's going to happen. We can see the grace, you know, in chapter 1, and this is only chapter 2. You know, the grace in because of his fullness, we all receive grace upon grace. And grace upon grace. And end is his end, A-N-D, grace upon grace. And it's because of his fullness we all received, past tense. And we know of a lot of items that are past tense. You know, it's already done. But how was this grace done in the first chapter? You know, because apparently in the first chapter, if I'm looking at it chronologically, they're still getting some grace somehow. But from the fullness of Christ that's still alive. So anyway, bunch of questions there, you know. This is also John, and it's John did write Revelation also. So it's an interesting discussion today. Many questions. I'll have to pose them to the Lord. Praise God.
Amen. All right. Well, we passed out of time, but that's okay. Praise God. Anybody got a prayer request before we close out here? Yeah, Joe.
Sorry, I haven't got a prayer request. After the recording stop, I would just want to make a little short comment. Sorry.
Okay. What did he say? He wanted to meet after?
Yes.
Okay. All right. We can do it. All right. God bless y'all. We'll see y'all next time. Lord willing.